this morning doing my devotions.
Okay.
Reading from Our Daily Bread.
I thought it was my fault.
Of today. We were to read Psalm 145. And I found one verse in Psalm 145 that is not in our King James. If you have a New International Version, you have it. The reason being that the King James and the New King James are translations that are based on the Hebrew text, not on the Septuagint, which is in Greek. Nevertheless, I claim that promise because it was in the manuscript. In Psalm 145, which I would like to make my prayer in opening, I'll just read three verses. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is full of compassion. The Lord is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all his works. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And just like we sang, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. The verse that I claim for us all today is at the end of the 13th verse. It's actually part of 13. You see, Psalm 145 is an acrostic stitch. That means that every verse starts with one Hebrew alphabet letter. And the letter that in the Greek has been translated that does not appear here is, the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all that he does. You can trust him, and he's faithful in all that he done. He will be faithful with his promises to you. Lord, I extol you, my God. And I pray today as we turn to your word that your Holy Spirit ministers to us. And as we are hoping for your kingdom coming into our planet, transforming this world that we're living in, Lord, I pray and I claim, Lord, that you are faithful because your word is true and whatever you said will take place. We're so blessed to have the freedom and the liberty to be gathered together this morning to look at your word. In your precious name, amen. There is a mystery that has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now that mystery has been revealed to all saints. This is not me saying this. This is the word of God. Paul said that in the book to the Colossians, the letter he wrote to the Ephesians, to the Colossians rather, the 26th verse of the first chapter. I don't know if you're like me, but when you listen to the news, read the newspaper, or try to understand what's happening in this world, you just feel like the disciples did when they asked Jesus, when will those last days take place, and when will be your return, O Lord? And he answered, but the day and the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my father only. But then he had it as in the days of Noah, where also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood that came and took them all away. That will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, one of the great mystery in the history of mankind is the relationship between God and us is our ability, the ability of man to choose. You have the privilege of choice. In the days of Noah, people had the gift of choice. They rejected the Creator. The generation in the time of Noah was essentially devoid of God. It was a God-hating breed. They were empty. They were eating. They were drinking. They were pursuing relationship among themselves without the slightest acknowledgement of the Creator. Or being aware of their responsibility to Him. In the book of Proverbs, it says that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, but it has not been cleansed from its filthiness. Doesn't that look like today? People who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and substitute bitter for sweet. The Word of God says through the book of Isaiah that who to those who are wise in their own eyes and who are clever in their own right. The fool has said in his heart, this is from Psalm 53, the same thing you find in Psalm 14, exactly the same verse. The fool has said in his heart, when you speak with those clever intellectuals, they'll tell you that God does not exist. And they try to bring arguments on the subject of the non-existence of God. It does not come from their intellect. It comes from their heart. It's a heart of rebellion. It's a heart of corruption. Psalm 53 has that they are corrupt. Now, the word corrupt is just like that something that is growing bad in your fridge. It stinks. And they have committed abominable injustice. There's no one that does good. So God looked down from heaven to see if there would be anyone who understands, who seek after God. Now, if we put ourselves in today's situation from the days of Noah, we might have upgraded, just like a computer, from an atheistic society to an earth-friendly society. Inventing our own God and worshiping nature, the creation, rather than the Creator. So we pay homage to Mother Earth. We talk about crystal energy. We search to awaken our chakras so that we can attain a divine consciousness. We're in the pursuit of happiness, feelings, hedonism, self-worship, pleasure, accumulation of stuff, sex. And then we look, because we cannot find satisfaction there, so what we look, we try to alter our mind through alcohol or drugs. On the news on Friday night, there was a group, or call it an happening, or I don't know what, a festival. That's what I think that they would call it. They showed up pictures of what they looked like. It looked like a Woodstock festival type of thing. But on top of that, they had volunteers that would take care of you when you came in with drugs. And they would test the drugs and tell you if it's not contaminated that you can take it and enjoy it. And they're all happy because that night they had only 3 overdoses and one that passed out because of a heat stroke. Now, my purpose today is not to expound on the days of Noah. Thank you. If your eyes are slightly open, you certainly can notice that. But I want to reflect with you. And in so doing, I guess I will share a bit of my personal testimony. The phenomena which reflects that since God has created man, we have sought for something that cannot fulfill unless it is filled. Pascal used to say that there was in the heart of man a void that only God could fill. Now, through mind's history, we find that the behavior of man is relative. There's a gentleman in Montreal last week who stabbed, I don't know how many times, his girlfriend who was pregnant. And they took the lady to the hospital and they performed a cesarean to try and save the baby. But the baby died. What was interesting is what the comments of the judge or the district attorney in Montreal was saying about Article 233 of the Criminal Act. Can we accuse that man of murder or not? Baby's dead. But the big issue was that baby a human being? And if you read the act itself, it does give you the description of how can you determine that that blob of tissue is a human being if it can breed by itself once it's out of the womb. It's a human being. So you can you see the importance of that decision that they took? They finally accused him of second degree murder. Finally. But the whole issue is, if that's a murder, what about the unborn? So, it's always looking on relativity. There's no absolute. The Word of God would tell us. Not Article 233. I would find that, among other things, in Psalm 139. When God was there when I was formed in the womb, even when my mass was not formed, my days were not yet, but still He knew all about my days. He knew about my thoughts. He knew about my potential. You know, when I look at all the ailments that there are in our human world today, as far as diseases are concerned, I am sure that God has a plan for us, that He has a cure. But if we kill the person that is carrying the cure, if Fleming had been killed, aborted, would there be any antibiotics today? But there's a search. Nevertheless, I think I could call probably my message today the key or the secret society. People want always to belong. This is the motto of our church, by the way, believing and belonging. There's a need for human beings to belong and to be accepted. So that opened the door to societies and groups of people that claim that they have the possession of an exclusive knowledge and power. Now, in the time of Paul, that existed. It's not new. In the Greek culture, there were a group of people that were called the Gnostics. So he wrote three epistles addressing that situation: Colossians, Galatians, and Ephesians. Now, in today, some of those philosophies or societies are purely philosophical, and they suggest a fraternity. Others will permit for networking so that you can have the power to have financial benefits. If you read about the Illuminati, remember we often hear our ministers of finance talking about the one person that owns the world? There's a private society, secret society, called the Illuminati, trying to control the finances of the world. And eventually, they probably will be instrument in the one world money system. In order to be receiving within those groups, you have to go through rituals and initiations. And you also have to make a pledge toward that particular group or philosophies. At the university levels, they call them fraternities. The spiritual realms calls them societies and orders. Some of them even had the qualification of mystics to it. And they pretend to give you access to the occult, occultic power, knowledge that will set you apart from the rest of society. They suggest that they possess the key to wisdom and the key to knowledge, also the key to power and control. Not too long ago, there was a book that was published and that you probably can still find in the self-help section of the libraries. It's titled The Secret. The author is Rhonda Byrne. 20 million copies of the book were sold to people that were looking for purpose and for meaning in their life. The Secret was released after a movie in March 2006. And only a few months later, in November, same year, it became as a book. That book is influenced by Wallace Wattles, who in 1910 wrote a book called The Science of Getting Rich. Burns read that book when her daughter gave her the book in 204. The book was translated in 50 languages. The success of that book was partly due to the fact that there's an appearance of the author on the Oprah Winfrey show. So since then, the book has grossed $300 million in sales. Now, I looked in Wikipedia to find a little bit about that story. And it is said that Byrne, the author of the book, introduces a pseudo-scientific notion that was popularized by a person called Madame Blavatsky, which is an occultist from Europe. And what they suggest is that thinking about certain things will make them appear in your life. I call that wishful thinking. But she has, Byrne, a three-step process that she claims that she can base on the Bible. It is ask, believe, and receive. Now, this is a distortion of the word of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, what the lady, Byrne, suggests is the importance of gratitude and visualization to achieve your desire. And in the last chapters of that book, she gives recipes for prosperity, relationships, and health. She will quote from a man called Christian D. Larsen that a man, so those words are important, that a man can change himself, that a man can master his own destiny, that a man is the conclusion, that whatever he has is the conclusion of every mind that is wide awake to the power of the right thoughts. Now, if I look at the word, Jeremiah 17, which part of which we read this morning, the word says, this is what the Lord says, cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans, who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope and no future. They will live in the barren wilderness and in an inhabited salted land. Billy Graham said that knowledge is horizontal. You get knowledge from studying, attending university, listening to what other men have found, but wisdom is vertical. It comes from above. And there is only God that can give us wisdom. Proverbs 2:6-7 says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. It's interesting that book that I was referring to came out just at the same time as the trilogy, at least three or four books in a box that were sold as the Harry Potter saga. Now, there's nothing new under the sun, brothers and sisters. Paul was discerning that enemy, the usurper. He told the Colossians, beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. If I read the same thing in the New Living Translations, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Now, that brings me to share with you a bit of a personal testimony. If I go back 50 years in my life, I did belong to one of those societies. Once a month, we would gather in an old stone building in Westmount, Quebec. And in that building, there was a temple-like room, about the size of this room here, with a vaulted roof. And we would gather for a ritual ceremony that included a form of teaching. Now, we're talking in the early 60s, but that's a while back. That was in Quebec at that time, let me share that with you, what we called La Révolution Tranquille, the Quiet Revolution. And that was part of the secularization of the society in Quebec. This is a time where there was a rejection of the Catholic Church and its clergy's influence in the political and the private lives of the individuals. And that became synonym with rejecting God in the mind of many. About 2 or 3 years ago, the evangelical magazine Christianity Today had a front page story, and the title was Quebec, the Apostate Province. But I must say something about that. Not that I'm trying to excuse it, but I understand it. The problem was the unavailability of the Word of God. People were not allowed to read the Bible. It was a sin to enter in the mitaine. What's a mitaine? It's a meeting room, Protestant meeting room. In those years, in the 50s, in the late 40s, if I would enter into a Protestant, it was like entering hell. But what's most, if you attended Sunday Mass, they would read the Bible to you. Problem was, they would read it in Latin. And they deemed that the people were too ignorant to understand the Scriptures. And the tradition of the church was the same as the inspired Word of God. If we read church history, we read about the Huguenots. Now, the Huguenots were the French Protestant evangelicals in France. At the time that the new France was colonized, the Huguenots were not allowed to stay in Canada, or the, what we would know as Quebec or the New France at that time. They would have to leave. Those guys were business person, intellectual. They could bring knowledge, but they could not stay after the freezing of the water. So they had to take the boat back to France. There was 14,000 of them that were massacred on the Saint-Barthélemy holiday. And the water of La Seine became red with their blood. So they could not evangelize. If I look at my family tree, I was so happy when I found out that there was, in New Brunswick, one of my ancestry that was a Huguenot. But if she wanted to marry, she had to convert to Catholicism. So her influence was not probably necessarily that strong. So they were afraid. Cardinal de Laval had the edict that the Huguenots had to leave the province because they were afraid that they would corrupt, I'm using his words, you would corrupt les habitants, the inhabitants. That's not the hockey game. So until the 50s, the late 50s and the early 60s, the Bible was not readily available to us. And the resulting consequence of that is that most of the thinking crowd rejected the influence of the church. They became agnostic. Agnostic means I don't know. Like today, there are people that don't know if they're male or female. That's also a sign for ignorance. And there was an anti-clerical movement or sentiment that reflected most in the church, but also in our private and public life. The verse that has changed my life as far as ministry is concerned was in the book of Timothy, the second chapter, the fourth chapter. But among other things, Paul says to Timothy, there will come a time when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And they will reject the truth and chase after myths. Now, the good news is that during those years, there was a move of the Holy Spirit in Quebec. And I would call it a revival. And that reminds me, you know, as you read the Bible chronologically, you will find events that are happening and that opens your mind to understand what's happening today. In the book, second book of Kings, Josiah had asked that they bring repairs to the temple. And we read that 2 Kings 22, verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan, the scribe, went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and we have delivered it to the end of those who do the work, who oversees the house of the Lord. Verse 10, then Shaphan, the scribe, showed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. That created a revival in his heart. They consulted a prophetess, Huldah. And in 2 Kings 23, you read that the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found at the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by the pillars, and he made a covenant before God to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform all the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And the people took a stand, and they stood for the covenant. Now, similarly, in Quebec, amidst the quiet revolution, we seem to be content. They called it quiet revolution. But there still remained a thirst. There still remained a need that they could not identify with. And that's where the idea and the concept of secret society comes. You see, if you don't believe the truth, you will believe the lie. You have a choice. So, while participating with that secret society, a friend gave us or put our name on the subscription list for our daily bread. Now, the daily bread has been published for 56 years. So, for the last 50 years, I have been reading the daily bread daily. Then I was challenged that if I wanted to be intellectually honest, I would need, before I criticize a book, to have read the book. You don't criticize a book that you haven't read, do you? So, he said, if you read 3 chapters a day, you will go through the whole Bible in 1 year. So I started reading the Bible. And you know what happens? Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I think that's the best advice you can give to anybody who wants to argue with you. Say, if you're honest, read that book. Take 1 year to read it. But before you read your 3 chapters, just ask God to enlighten you, and he will show you. And if after having read it all for 1 year, you're not transformed, there's something wrong with you. Because, you know, there is something as a supreme society. And the membership of that society is not through my own merit, but it is on the one who has prepared a place for you on the membership role. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, so then you are no longer stranger and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Human beings yearn for a sense of belonging. There are all sorts of societies. They offer special skill, special knowledge, special power, endowment, opportunity of networking, where it's not so much what you know that's important, but who you know. Then you may wonder, Why could I not be part of that society? The secret is that you and I were given the key to everything that truly and finally matters. I know it's hard to take, but to appreciate the good news, you have first to hear the bad news. And let's try to grasp what we find in the Word of God in Ephesians 2. And you were made alive who were dead, wow, in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. A lot of people are not aware that there is a dimension that we do not see, which is the spiritual dimension. And the prince of the power of the air has a cohort of angels that we would rather call demons. And there's a spirit of sin, a spirit of disobedience that is at work. And it adds that we all were once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. And by nature, we were children of wrath, just as the others. We're no better. We must perceive that dimly true condition that we were in before Jesus did what he did. And a lot of us now don't have or have a very little appreciation of how far outside the big stone clubhouse we were before Jesus acted. But Paul continues in the book of Ephesians 2, from the 12th verse. Remember that you were at that time separate from God, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, what he's saying is that there is a covenantal circle of communion with God and a community of other people which the word Israel is a symbol of. So when you read in your word, the Bible, when you read about Israel, or if you read about the kingdom of God, or if you read about the church, you are looking at what stands for this set of remarkable relationship that God wants to have with you. He wants to help you living into all his promises, and he's trustworthy. And he wants to have in your heart the sense of hope for the eternity beyond. But the reality of total depravity, our sin excluded us from him. Our ignorance excluded us from the knowledge of his promises. Our condition and the promises of God, we were completely strangers to that. I wonder when people walk before our church, or any church for that matter, if they don't look at it as a mausoleum. Now, what's a mausoleum? It's a tomb where people, corpses, are literally gathered. But the church is something else than that. You know, in society, there was the yuppies, the young upper professional persons. And the yuppies, when they grew older, became guppies. They became gone under professional people. But now we have a new crowd. They call them the YOLOs. The YOLOs say, you only live once. So, what are they looking for? They're looking for pleasure. They're looking for things. They're looking to have no pain. So, not to have pain, there's drugs. So you can obviate your condition. Alcohol. You can have food problems. Can be entertainment, where you more or less forget what's happening around you and not face reality. So for these people, looking at a church building is like looking at a locked mausoleum to them. Ironically, it's the people that are in that mausoleum that are alive. But when there's a but, you always wonder why. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, starts with but. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, in which he loved us. Think of it. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he raised us up together. And he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in ages to come we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For that verse that we all know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is a gift. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if I try to translate what I just said from the verses about standing outside the Supreme Society, we had no chance of getting in on our own merits. There was no way that we could break in on our own strength. And some of us did not really want in because we had no clue of what was there that we were missing. But out of this merciful, kind, and gracious love, Jesus opened the door. He is the key. And he came down. And he went outside the gate. Now, that is a mystery. So, he gave us permanent membership. You don't have to renew it every year. You're there. Your hearts will be expanded. Your minds will be enriched through the Word of God. And he has made us part of an elite global network of humble servants, a vast company of alumni, if we want to use a term of university, who have a passion. And that passion is to bring God and his glory to this world. But also there's the promise that we will enjoy his company. You're never alone. His company forever and ever. So Paul continues and says that you don't have to worry. Again, when some earthly someone or society finds you unworthy for their own company because you have company with the greatest mystery of the world. Ephesians 2, 19, 22. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. I always say that the church is like an inverted pyramid. You know, there's always a pyramid with somebody at the top, and then all those that are under the top. If you invert that pyramid and put Jesus as the cornerstone, he's the one that holds the whole building together, and we are part of it. So we are not leaders. He's the leader. He's the one holding it. But he brings us into the supreme society of the kingdom of God. And we have tremendous privileges. So when people pass by our building, they shouldn't wonder if it's a club or if it's a cult. We got to go back to where we were and where we are. There are children, there are teenagers, men and women presently outside, easily probably 60% of Cornwall. They live outside any reference with a relationship with God. I was reading last night from a book that was published in 2:15, called As It Was in the Days of Noah by Jeff Kinley. If you want to read about society today, I suggest that you get that book. It will take you probably 2 or 3 days and you'll go through it, but you will be able to recognize all that's what's happening in our world, whether it has to do with sin in general, with violence, the way we see it. There is no way that by passing laws we can make a peaceful country unless we change the heart of man. And there is no law that will change the heart of man. Remember, the membership is a privilege. It's one of the greatest privileges that we have. And it's given by Jesus himself. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. This is in Mark, the last verses in the book of Mark. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Quite easy. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is a promise. Now, some people will say, well, you don't find it in all the manuscripts, those verses. But they are there. This week, how can we not this week find an occasion to tell someone to come to church and join us, come to hear the Word of God? This week, we must start praying, because the battle is spiritual. This is not physical. Chances are that today, you, or this week, you have enjoyed the spiritual blessings. It could be in your finance, it could be in your physical being, your health. But you felt it, and you can share that. This is God at work in my life. And look how he's transformed and changed me. As I close, I would like to meditate briefly on Psalm 91. First verse. He who dwells in the secret places of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There was a young girl walking by her dad. There was a beautiful sun outside. And she would see the shadow of her dad. And she would make big steps following her dad, reaching the shadow of his legs, wanting to be in his shadow. And she said, "Dad, I'm walking in your shadow. It's a safe place." The shade of her dad was a shield, and that gave her protection from the heat. Now, we may not always feel it or see it, but we might even forget it at times, or even wonder if God has not left us to fend for ourselves in the heat of hard situations in life. But let me tell you, his protection is real. He does not, he cannot forget, and he will not ignore you if you belong to him. His love is so great that he will never leave you on your own. He said, "I will be with you." That's what he told Joshua. That's what he told Moses. That's what he told Abraham. And that's what he told his disciples. And that's what he's telling you. "I will never forsake you. I will always be there." And when we're facing problems in our life, we simply have to come to the throne of grace. This is in the book of Hebrews, the 14th chapter, 19th verse. And the word says, "Come boldly." So we come boldly to him and we bring him. And then we ask in the name of Jesus, not in our name, in the name of Jesus, and we believe that he is trustworthy and that he is faithful with his promises. Whatever problems, whatever troubles we face today, he's a place of refuge. He's my refuge. His word become truth, and his truth becomes my shield, my buckler. And we never walk alone. "Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am your God, and I will withhold you with my righteous right hand." So full heat of troubles, yes. He did not say that we would not have some storms on the sea. But he told us that if he's there, "I'm here," and he calms the sea. God whispers truth. He whispered strong and sure. "Walk in my shadow," he says. "Walk close to my side. It's the safe place." And you know what happens? It brings confidence. Not pride, not arrogance. Simply your humble confidence that God is in charge. He will shelter from pain. Now, pain is not always necessarily physical. could be spiritual, could be moral. We rest. He gives us peace, calms the rise of the storm and the mess of life that we can be in. Don't doubt it. He is in control. And He will work on behalf of those who love Him and those who honor His name. It says, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. This is according to the Word of God. Trust God, obey His Word, and leave the consequences to Him. Let me close in prayer. I thank You, God. I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for Your almighty shadow. I thank You for the fact that I know that You are going before us and that You will cover us from behind. I thank You that You are in our midst. I thank You, Lord, that our hope, our future is secure because You are faithful. You have said, I go and I prepare a place for You. So why should I be afraid? I thank You for Your word who brings me such comfort and hope. Now through Your word, You renew our strength. You remind us of Your strength today. I thank You, Lord, because through Your word or through the praise of Your people, we see a glimpse of Your glory. Just like You filled when Ezekiel looked at the temple that was to be rebuilt. And then You told him that Your presence would be in that temple forever. We understand that You were talking then about the millennial temple, the temple that Jesus will set on Mount Zion. I thank You for the victory that You have given us in our lives. I thank You for the salvation that we can find only in You alone. In the mighty name of Jesus. We will not do an altar call, but quietly in our heart, we will resolve to be more faithful ourselves to Your word, to the power of Your Son, through the moving of the Holy Spirit in our life, whatever decisions we have to make. So we just surrender to You, Lord, and we say, come to me. Come to close to me, Lord. And there's no other way but to close with the doxology. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. And may the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. And may He gives you peace. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding through Christ Jesus. In His precious name, we have gathered this morning And I pray that God bless the rest of your day and the rest of your week until we come together to pray on Wednesday. Amen.